Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
I have the privilege of presenting to you what I believe to be the most profound love story found in all of the Old Testament. Now, that's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? But I think you're going to agree with me by the time this evening is over. And it's not a typical love story, is it? It's not. It's not a sentimental love. It's not a really romantic love. But it is a redeeming love. It's the love that we experience from our Heavenly Father. And with that, if you would turn in your Bibles to Hosea, the book of Hosea, chapter 1. And while you're turning in your Bibles, I have a quick story I want to share with you. I married my high school sweetheart. I met Bob when I was 14 years old in the school library, and we got married 10 years later, and I remember the day of our first wedding ceremony, walking down the aisle. I was holding very tightly to my father's arm, walking down the aisle, and I saw Bob at the altar, and when we got to him, somehow the pastor forgot that really important sentence that says, "Who gives this woman to be wed?" Where my dad was supposed to be say, you know, her mother and I. Well, he skipped over that. And he just started with the wedding ceremony. And so I was holding on to my dad, and it felt for like a very long time. Longer for Bob than for me, but I was real comfortable just holding on to my dad. And, you know, everything that the pastor was saying about the commitment of marriage, and, you know, it was just wonderful. And Bob the whole time is just respectfully wanting to push my dad to the side and get over to me. But eventually, we did make that transition. And I don't remember exactly what our vows were, but they were very traditional vows. I remember at that point knowing that I was making a covenant that day, a covenant between God, Bob, and myself. And I was promising that I was going to be faithful and to forsake all others. They asked me if I would take Bob to be my lawfully wedded husband, in good times and bad, you know, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. And I remember promising, I will. I will do that. Now, I want you, in your minds, to go back a few weeks ago when we studied Moses. And do you remember, back in Exodus, God, through Moses, delivered the children of Israel out of the bondage of slavery, out of Egypt. Do you remember that? And God led them, and he led them through the Red Sea, and he led them to Mount Sinai. And it was there at Mount Sinai that the Lord gave them the commandments and the covenant. And it says in Exodus 19:4, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me." See, this was a wedding ceremony that was taking place. This was a covenant between God and the people. And after God said that, the people deliberated. They thought about it. And then they promised and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Now, we know what happened soon after that, right? How long did it take the children of Israel to break that promise? Do you remember? They said, we'll do that. And then when Moses went back up to the mountain to get the stone tablets, what did they do? They were busy making an idol for themselves, right? So it only took 40 days for them to break their promise. But God didn't give up on them. And the word says that even when we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. He is our faithful God. In Deuteronomy 12, 2 through 4, in the message, I want to read you what the Lord was telling them over and over again. He reminded them, he told them, he even commanded them, okay, this new land that I'm taking to you, this promised land, you're going to be going through a lot of territory, And we're going to be stopping along the way. And even when you get there, there's going to be peoples that are going to be nations that I'm going to be driving out. But while you're making this trek, while we're going on this journey, don't worship the gods of your neighbors. Don't bow down to their idols, because I'm your God. And this is how it says in the Message, because I love the way the vernacular. It says, Lord says, in the land that I'm giving you, ruthlessly demolish all the sacred shrines where the nations that you're driving out worship their gods. Wherever you find them, on hills and mountains or in groves of green trees, tear down their altars, smash their carved gods, obliterate the names of those god sites. Stay clear of those places. Don't let what went on there contaminate the worship of God, your God. So it's pretty clear, isn't it? The Lord's telling them, I want to be your God. I want you to follow me. And didn't he prove himself to be their faithful God? I mean, do you remember all of those miracles that he performed to redeem them and to rescue them out of Egypt? You know, he showed himself to be the one and only true God. But he's telling them, remember, remember. And then in verse 5 it says, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses. So God is telling them, I need to be exclusive in your worship. And then he's also telling them exactly how he desires to be worshipped. It's just not however they feel like it. He lets them know. But despite the multiple warnings, they disobeyed and turned to other gods, committing spiritual adultery. And throughout the scriptures, we read of this pattern, this cycle. When you start reading through the Old Testament, you'll see it's this cycle that takes place where the people turn away from God. They sin, they turn away from God, and then God allows their enemies to come in to punish and oppress them because of their disobedience. And then in that place of brokenness and pain and suffering, they cry out to God. Help us, save us, we're sorry. And what does God do? He sends a deliverer. And then what happens again? They go back to their evil ways, and then the cycle continues. And sometimes when we're reading it, we're like, what is wrong with these people? You know, why do they have to keep going on this hamster, you know, trail? Why do they keep going around and around? And as I was even thinking about this last night, the Lord convicted my heart, and he said, Melanie, this is you. You do the same thing. You know, you allow thoughts that are not from me. You entertain them in your mind, whether it's fear, whether it's doubt. And then what happens? I let the enemy, me, myself, the enemy comes in and he takes advantage of that. And then I'm under this, you know, this oppression and this burden and just feeling just so terrible. But in that place, what did I do and what should we do? We cry out to the Lord, right? Oh, Lord, you got to help me. You got to get me out of this pit right now. This is not good. I know this is not a place where you're bringing me to. And in crying out to the Lord, he's so faithful to deliver, because you know how he delivered me? He gave me his word. You know, Melanie, I've called you. You know, I'm going to lead and guide you. I'm going to fill your mouth. And so, but this is the thing, ladies. We cry out to the Lord. He delivers us, but it's a discipline for us to stay in that place of hearing God's word, staying in that place and standing on his promises and knowing who he is, remembering what he's done for us, right? So then we don't have to start that cycle all over again. And so we have to remember. I think it's all about remembering how good he is. So now we come to the book of Hosea. And if you're taking notes, I've got 4 points, and I'll just go over them really quickly with you, just so you know where we're going on this journey. But we'll pause for each point along the way. The first one is we're going to look at the faithful heart of Hosea. The faithful heart. Secondly, we're going to look at the wayward heart of Gomer. The wayward heart. Third, we're going to look at the broken heart renewed. The broken heart. And then fourth and lastly, we're going to take a look at the gracious heart of redemption. So let's first look at the faithful heart of Hosea. Who is Hosea? Who is he? Hosea was a man called by God, appointed by God to be a prophet. And what a prophet was is he was a messenger of God. He was God's mouthpiece. And God not only spoke to him, but he spoke through him. And all prophets basically had the same message. It was, remember, remember, jogging their memory, remember what the Lord has done, and then repent, turn back to him. They also had the difficult job of having to warn the people of judgment. Judgment is coming, and that's a difficult word to have to deliver. And that's a word that the people don't want to receive. Even now, people don't want to hear about judgment. But that's part of God's heart, that if you turn away, there is going to be consequences for that. So he warned of judgment, but then he also gave a promise of restoration. That's the grace of God always. Hosea was a prophet primarily to the northern kingdom of Israel. At one time, the nation of Israel was one nation. But then over time, they were divided, and there was the northern kingdom, and there's the southern kingdom. And Hosea was considered a minor prophet, not because his message was minor or not important. It's just because the book of Hosea is a little smaller than some of the other major prophets, like Daniel and Ezekiel. So he was, God called him during the reign of King Jeroboam. And King Jeroboam, if you look at his track record, he was very evil, and he came from predecessors who were very, very evil. And when you read, I challenge you, when you read 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, again, there's this repetition where it says, the king did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Then the next king would come along. This king did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And what it was that they did that was so evil was they either allowed these altars that were set up for Baal and for the other gods around to stay intact for the people to go into worship there, or Jeroboam actually set up his own altars as a substitute for having to go down to Jerusalem, where the place where God had told the people where they needed to go and to worship him. And so he was just saying, oh, this will be easier for them. I'll set them up over here and they won't have to travel that far down. And so it was this big compromise. And so it was in this climate that these kings were just doing what was evil in their own eyes. And then every once in a while, you'll read that a king did what was pleasing in the sight of the Lord. But then they said, but they didn't tear down those altars. Those shrines were still there. So what would happen? The people would revert back to their old ways and they would go back to idol worship. And then every once in a while, so seldom, you'd get a king that the Lord says, and they did what was pleasing in the sight of the Lord. And what was pleasing? They went and they did exactly what God said. They smashed down the altars and the idols and the Asherah poles and everything that led to, you know, to worshiping anyone or anything other than the real true God. But it didn't happen nearly enough. The majority of the people fell into this place of sin and idolatry. And here we see that God gave Hosea a very unusual assignment. Not only was Hosea to speak a message to Israel, but he was to live out the message in his own personal life. So do you remember what his assignment was? Let's read it together in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. It says, when the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of promiscuity, or harlotry, and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer. Yes, that is her name. Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. And she conceived and bore him a son. So God told Hosea to marry a woman who was a prostitute or going to become a prostitute. Either way, Hosea knew what he was getting into. That his wife was going to be unfaithful to him. How do you think he felt? The scriptures don't tell us, but you have to remember he was a man of flesh and blood. It had to be a difficult assignment for him. All we know is that Hosea loved God enough to obey him. And we have to remember that with the calling of God comes the enabling of God. And I have to believe that God gave Hosea a supernatural love in order to love Gomer. Because we can't love in and of ourselves, we can't love like God loves. Especially when you read about what Gomer put him through, it had to be that agape love that emanates from God himself that he was able to then pour out to her. Do we have the heart of Hosea? Do we love God enough to say yes to difficult assignments? What's the Lord asking you to do or to say today? Maybe it's to accept a prodigal child. Maybe it's to forgive a cheating spouse. Or maybe it's to endure in a hostile work environment. Whatever it is, can we say that we love God enough to do those difficult assignments? That our eyes wouldn't be on the difficulty, but they would rise higher, and we could look at our God who we love so much and know that if he calls us to do something, he'll give us the power in order to do it for his glory? May we have that heart of Hosea. That's what he did. And Hosea was going to experience not only the heart of love that God had for his people, but along with that love that God has, he was also going to experience God's heartache for when the people turned, because Gomer was going to turn on him, and he was going to feel that. As Gomer had been unfaithful to him, so Israel had been unfaithful to her husband, the Lord. His marriage was going to serve as a living example and illustration of God's marriage to his wife, Israel. So we read in verses 4 through 9 that Gomer had 3 children. And I want to let you know, if you thought this was a little tricky, it was a little tricky, because we have to remember that the book of Hosea is a prophetic book. And not it has a word for us today as we read it, we can apply it, and had a word for them when they received it, but it was also a word for time to come. Okay, it was going to be an unfolding. And in these names that he has, Gomer has 3 children. The first one is named Jezreel, which means scattered. And each one of these names are symbolic of what's going to happen in the future. The next name is Lo-Ruhamah, which means not pitied or no mercy. And the third child is Lo-Ami, which means not my people. Again, these are prophetic names, predictive, telling of what's to come. And see, all along, Hosea is telling them, repent, because judgment's coming. You can't continue in your wicked ways. And he's telling them, and this is going to happen in about 40 years from this time, that the Lord's going to use their enemies, the Assyrians. They were going to come in, and they were going to take Israel captive, and they were going to draw them out and take them into exile, and those people are going to be scattered. And in that place where they're scattered and they're away from their homeland, God's saying, and I'm not going to have mercy, and you're not going to be pitied by me. See, all along, the Lord was wooing them and calling them, I want to be your God. I'm a God of love and compassion. I want to protect you. And they were saying, no, we don't want you. We've chosen these other gods. And now's the day where, because God loved them, he was going to allow them to face the consequences of their own sin, of their own rejection, and he was going to remove his protective hand. You know, that there's a time that's coming for that. And yet, the Lord, in his forbearance, that was in our memory verse this week. I learned it for the first time, really knew it this week for the first time. That forbearance is that holding off, that waiting. See, the Lord waits. He holds back the judgment because he wants us to turn to him and repent so that we don't have to be judged. But the people didn't do that. And so he says, okay, no mercy. I'm not going to pity you, and you're not going to be my people. And he's saying that in response to them, because they've already told him, we don't want you as our God. But then, after this grave spoken word, do you see in verse 10 where it says, yet? I circled it in my Bible. And because this is a prophetic book, let me just tell you, that word yet, or if you see the words in that day, it's speaking prophetically of something that's going to happen. And here we see God's grace. We see God pronouncing a future blessing. See, God is not finished with Israel. And he's telling them, you know, you're scattered now, but there's going to be a day that you are going to be sown. You're going to come back into the land. There's going to be a day where I am going to have mercy, and you are going to have my pity. And though you're called not my people now, there's going to come a day when you are my people. And so that is the faithful heart of the Lord, and that was the faithful heart of Hosea. Our second point is the wayward heart of Gomer. Chapter 2 is filled with a lot of emotion. We can hear God's passion, his heartache, anguish and anger because the one he loves, his wife Israel, has left him to pursue other gods. Verse 5 of chapter 2 reads, "For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink." See, somehow she got the notion that God wasn't enough for her. She thought she needed to seek out other lovers to fulfill her and to give her the things that she was craving. And in verse 7, it says, she will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Can you picture this scene? It's like she's running to catch these things that she thinks is going to satisfy her, that she thinks is going to fulfill her, and they're eluding her. She can't run fast enough. She can't grab hold of them. And all the while, the Lord, the true lover of her soul, is saying, come to me. Come to me. I have everything you have need of. You don't need to go running to the arms of another. Come running to me. My arms are open wide, wanting to receive you. And yet, she doesn't want to. She wants to go her own rebellious way. And the Lord is saying, you know, you're looking for an idol to give you what? What are you asking for? And there's a list there. She's asking for bread and water, wool and linen, oil and drink. And when you break these down, bread and water, that's the sustenance for life. That's what we need to live, right? Bread for food and fulfillment. Water we need for cleansing. But doesn't she remember that her God is the God who rains down bread from heaven? Didn't she remember what they did, what the Lord did for them in the desert? Doesn't she remember that this is the God who brings water out of the desert, out of a rock? And then she's looking for wool and linen needed for clothing and protection. Doesn't she remember that when they wandered in the desert, their shoes, their sandals never wore out? He provided for them. He was with them. He protected them. He went in front of them and back of them. He was all around. She wants oil and drink. Oil speaks of healing and comfort and drink of refreshment. And he was willing to provide all of those things for her. And aren't these the same things that we need today? But who are we looking to provide these things for us? Jesus said in Matthew 6, don't worry about what you are going to wear, what you're going to eat or drink, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And in Deuteronomy 8:6, this is what the Lord has already told his people. Listen to this. You shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, for he is bringing you into a land of brooks of water, a land of wheat and barley, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. God's the one providing for her the whole time. And yet, it's amazing because this whole time, everything she was longing for, God had already promised to provide for her, and he had given it to her. However, she was not giving God the credit or acknowledgement. Rather, she was paying homage to her idols. Exodus 34:14 says, "For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." When I hear the word jealous, in my mind, I have a story that will always be just a permanent story in our family. It brings us a lot of laughter, but years ago, we were on a family road trip, and we were coming home, and it was one of those coming back from the desert, so we had a long time in the car, and Jeremiah was 5 years old, and Savannah was only 3, and Jeremiah had just started kindergarten, and he was telling us all about this girl in his class named Lauren. And Lauren was so nice, and she was so sweet, and she shared, and she was really cute, and he was going on and on about this really nice girl named Lauren. And we're all listening, and then all of a sudden, we hear a noise coming from the back seat, sounding like this. And it was his 3-year-old little sister, Savannah, who at that point couldn't pronounce her R's yet. And this is what she said. "Jeremiah, I never want to hear that girl's name Lowen ever again. I'm your girlfriend, Jeremiah." Oh my gosh, true story. She could not handle another girl's name on her brother's lips. She didn't want to hear it. She just had this protective love over him. Okay, same girl, fast forward 10 years. Completely different scenario now. Her cousin Jordan, he's a teenager, is at doing some homework with a friend at our kitchen table. And her friend is helping her with homework. And Jordan's telling her friend, "Oh, Elena, you're such a good friend to me. Thank you so much for helping me, you know, understand this homework. Oh, Elena, I love you." You hear this noise. Now, Jordan knows her cousin Savannah has a little jealous streak. And right away, she said, "Oh, Savannah, I love you too." To which that didn't help. To which Savannah said, "I'm the two? I'm the two?" She could not handle being in second place. Her cousin loved this other person, and then she loved her too. And you know what? When I hear those stories, I think, I wonder if that's how the Lord is with us. He doesn't want any other name on our lips except to give him the praise. He doesn't want to be second. He wants to be first in our lives. Second is not good enough. He wants to have that preeminent place, to be first and foremost in our lives. He doesn't want to share the love and devotion that rightfully belongs to him. He doesn't want us to have a divided heart. The children of Israel worshiped God, and they were attracted to the other gods of their neighbors. It was compromise, and it was their half-hearted commitment to the Lord that led to their downfall. And ladies, do you see that this could be our downfall too? We are not to be conformed to this world and to the things that the world says that we should be doing. Rather, we need to be transformed, right? By the renewing of our mind. God's telling us what we need to do, what we need to long for and pursue. I have two questions that I want to ask you tonight, and you can just answer them in the quietness of your own heart. But what is it that you love? What do you love? What do you love, and who do you love? I can tell you what I put on my list. I love going out to dinner. I love food. I love working out. I love kickboxing. I love shopping. I love having a clean house. I love women's ministry. I love all those things. Who do I love? I love my husband. I love my children. I love my friends. Okay, in that mental list that you made, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus in that list of the things that you love, the people that you love? Could you say that Jesus was at the top of the list or the front of the line? And if he's not there, then why not? The problem that the children of Israel had in that day, and the issue that we have in this day, is that we love and worship God, but we love other things too. And it's not that God doesn't give us people to love or hobbies that we enjoy. We can love those things too. Don't misunderstand me. God blesses those things in our lives. But those things cannot compete with the place that only God is supposed to occupy. Otherwise, you know what they can become in our lives? They can become idols. If on your list, if Jesus isn't first, if it's your husband or if it's your children, then we have to be careful because they can become idols. And I told my kids very young that I have to love Jesus first and foremost, because then when I love him first, then he'll give me the love to love you, and I'll be able to be a good mom and to be a good wife and to be all those things that the Lord's called us to be if we put him first. We have to love him supremely. When he's first in our lives, we'll be able to love the people in our lives the correct way. We'll be able to enjoy activities with a proper perspective, and they won't define us because God's defining us. In Deuteronomy 6:5-6, the Lord is giving his people the greatest commandment, and he tells them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." See, if we truly love the Lord with our whole heart, then we won't have room for idols because he's going to fill that. I'm not going to ask you if you love Jesus, because I already know that you do because you're here. Okay, that's not what I'm going to ask you. What I'm going to ask you is, how much do you love him? What is your love level? And I think it's important to take our temperature every once in a while. And you can be honest, because you know what? God already knows. But it's good for us to know where we're at with the Lord. If you were taking your temperature, would you put yourself at cool? You're cool with the Lord? You're cool? You've got your salvation. You know, you're good. Or maybe you're warm. Maybe you're in a very comfortable place with the Lord. You're in your comfort zone. Or would you say you're hot and your heart is burning for the Lord? If you want to get to that place where your heart burns for Jesus, then I want to give you 5 tips to stimulate your heart to burn. And I'm going to warn you now, these 5 things are nothing new. You've heard these things, but I'm praying that God would speak them in a fresh way tonight. And the 5 things to stimulate your heart is to talk, sing, write, read, and share. I'll go over those, each one. The first one is to talk. Now, we all know the importance of prayer, right? We need to be praying. But sometimes prayer can feel like it's laborious if we think we need to go into a secluded place for an hour without interruptions, right? And we're thinking, oh, and then if we don't do that, we feel like we're not communing with the Lord. But I want to suggest to you that when you wake up in the morning, audibly, out loud, tell the Lord how much you love him. Tell him, thank you for a new day. Thank you that I have a day to know you, to love you, to become more like you, Jesus. When you go throughout your day, thank him for the things that you see that are beautiful. Tell him that you love him. See, doing this will, what you're doing is you're practicing the presence of God. You know, he's always with you and he can read your thoughts, but you are reminded that he's right there with you. Talk to the Lord. Cry out to him. When you're having a hard time, say out loud, help me. Help me, Lord. Help me, Jesus. My kids have heard that many times. Help me. So talk. The next thing is sing. Oh, worship music. Worship is one of our greatest weapons against spiritual warfare. And I know that when I'm in a funk, when I'm in a place where I know that I'm not supposed to be, I blast worship music because I need to be reminded. There are some times that my heart is so overwhelmed or so burdened that I don't even have the words to articulate to the Lord what I need him to help me do or the place that I'm at. But I'll turn on a worship song and I will borrow the lyrics of a worship song. I'll say, yes, Lord, that is what I need right now. That's how I'm feeling. And then hearing it, that worship, you know, hearing his voice singing back to me, you know, that's what I needed to hear to minister. So sing to the Lord. Talk, sing, and write. I'm not a journaler. But with the limited amount of journaling that I have done, I have been so blessed when I go back and I look and I read and I see those stones of remembrance. And I was actually just looking at a journal that I had started in 2011, the summer of 2011. And written there, it says, Kathy wants to talk to me about ministry. I didn't know what you wanted to talk to me about. But in my journal, I had already told the Lord, nothing that she asks me is going to be too hard, too high, or too difficult, because, Lord, I know with your calling comes the enabling. And nothing's going to be too low that she asked me to do, because, Lord, I want to be your humble servant. So whatever she asks, the answer is yes. And that was the year that we started the Virtue Evening Bible study. And then to look to see what the Lord has done, you know, it's all him. And so when you write, you just see the faithfulness of God. And it revives you, and it's like, okay, he's done it in the past. He's not going to stop now. He's going to continue to be faithful. And the next thing is read. And we're all in this Bible study, so you guys know what I'm talking about. We're all readers, right? Every week we've got lots and lots to read, and it's good. But what I mean by read is when you open up your Bible, remember this is a living word. Ask the Lord, open with expectancy. Ask the Lord, Lord, I need to hear your voice today. I want to hear you in my ear. I want to see you with my eyes. I want to feel you. I want you to know you're so close. I want to hear this love letter that you've written to me. Speak to me, Lord. And lastly, share. Tell someone, whether it's your husband, your children, your neighbor, your coworker, tell someone what God's doing in your life. Can I tell you that will so revive your heart? That will make your heart burn when you start talking about Jesus. And those of you who are a little bit older in the Lord, more mature and have walked with him and you know his word, befriend someone who is a younger Christian. Because you don't even realize the depth of your well, how much you know. And when you start speaking those things, it's like, it does something for your heart. So for sure, if you want to stimulate your heart, if you want your heart to burn, then talk, sing, write, read, and share. So back to our story. Because of Gomer's wayward heart, she couldn't see and she wouldn't acknowledge that it was God who had provided for her. See, the Lord was going to allow her now to be stripped of all her idols, everything that she depended on. And in chapter 2, verses 8 through 13, that's all what the Lord is talking about in this portion. God said he was going to take it all away from her. She was going to be stripped of all those things that she thought she was so dependent on that was coming from these idols, and the Lord's going to show her own nakedness and her own wayward, idolatrous heart. And it's in this place of brokenness that the Lord comes to her. When everything has been taken away, he gets her attention, doesn't he? Point number 3 is the broken heart renewed. It's Hosea 2, verses 14 through 15, and it's the Lord speaking. And he says, "Therefore, I will allure her, and I will bring her into the desert, and I will give her back her vineyards. And this valley of Achor, this valley of trouble that she's been in, I'm going to transform it into a doorway of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came out of Egypt." I've labeled this section the divine romance. Gomer, who is symbolic of Israel, has been humbled. She's desperate and she's in despair. And how does the Lord come to her? He's going to allure her, captivate her heart with his loving kindness. He doesn't yell, scold, or berate her. It's completely the opposite. He speaks to her softly, with gentleness, and gives her words of comfort. Maybe you're here tonight and you're in need of a comforting, tender word from the Lord. He has one for you. He wants to speak comfort and tenderness to you. Maybe you need to be reminded that he has loved you with an everlasting love, that he's drawn you with cords of kindness, that his grace is sufficient for you, that in your weakness he is made strong, that he has a good plan for your life. Maybe you've come here and you feel weighed down and burdened, and he wants to tell you, "Come to me, all who are heavily burdened and weighed down, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Fear not, for I am with you. I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Nothing is impossible with me." He has a word for you. This whole book is his love letter to us. This is where we find our comfort. This is where we go when we need to hear from the Lord. In a way, I wish the story ended there, but it doesn't. Somewhere between chapter 2 and chapter 3, Gomer goes back to her prostitution and her idolatrous ways. And before you get too frustrated with her, or how this story is unfolding, do you see yourself in this story? Because we're all Gomers. Haven't we all played the harlot? Haven't we all turned our back on the Lord after he's been so gracious to us? And aren't you so glad that we have a God of the second, third, fourth, fifth, multiple chances? His loving kindness, his mercy, His compassion is always open, saying, "Come back home to me. Turn to me." Our final point is the gracious heart of redemption. This is my favorite part. The Lord tells Hosea, "Go find your wife, buy her back, and bring her home." Now, what do you think Hosea was thinking when the Lord gave him these instructions? Remember, he was a man, flesh and blood. He had to feel like, "Lord, what are you asking me to do? You want me to go find my wife?" She's turned her back on me. She doesn't want me anymore. She's made that clear. You want me to pursue her anyway? Now, we have to remember, too, that Hosea was a prophet, a seer. He was well known in Israel at this time, okay? And the Lord was telling him that he had to go look for his wife. His wife went back to prostitution. Where did Hosea have to go? He had to go where no man of God should ever have to go. He had to go and search the brothels and the whorehouses of Israel to find his wife. What submission? What obedience? What kind of love is this? Do you see Jesus? Do you see Jesus in Hosea? Jesus came to the least of these, to the outcasts, to seek and to save that which was lost. When did Jesus save us? The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died for us when we were rejecting him, when we were spitting on his face, when we were mocking him. That's when Christ died for us. That's when he came looking for us to save us. And then Hosea had to buy her back. Now, didn't she already belong to him? And now he has to pay for her? This is his wife, but right now she's in bondage and she's being sold as a slave. And Hosea has to purchase her freedom. Do you see Jesus in this? Jesus pursues us. He redeems us. But it's not with silver or gold or anything perishable, but he redeems us by the precious blood of the Lamb. He shed his blood. That was the price he paid for you and for me. He found her, he bought her, and now he was going to bring her home. And this speaks of restoration. Hosea was letting her know, Gomer, I want to have a relationship with you. I'm going to care for you, protect you, and I want to dwell with you. Do you see Jesus in this? Jesus wants to dwell with us. He wants to come in and actually take residence in our heart as his home. And then he promises to make an eternal home for us in heaven. Now, we looked at how Hosea was feeling. How do you think Gomer was feeling when she's there being sold as a slave and she sees her husband, Hosea, coming and finding her and willing to pay the price? She knew she had blown it. You know, Hosea had already forgiven her once before in the past. Could she really expect him to forgive her again? I mean, what a betrayal. She probably thought, it's over. How can he possibly take me back? I'm so marred. I've gone too far. She must have been filled with so much shame, guilt, and condemnation. She knew she had let him down. And ladies, I think a lot of times wayward hearts, when we know we've walked away from the Lord and maybe we've done it multiple times, the enemy will come in and he will put that condemnation. See, condemnation is different than conviction. Condemnation comes from the enemy. And the enemy wants to come in and say, what you've done is not forgivable. You've blown it. Don't go back to Jesus now and tell him you're sorry. He's not going to take you back. See, that's condemnation from the enemy. But conviction of the Holy Spirit comes in, and there's that unsettling in your heart. There's that, this sin that I've done, this walking away from the Lord, this is not right. This is not good. I'm convicted by the Holy Spirit. I need to get right with God. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit that draws you back to Jesus. And that's the difference. And so she just was, I mean, how could she possibly think he's going to take her back? When Hosea comes looking for her, and when he does find her, what do you think he says to her? Do you think he says, get over here. You're such a lousy wife. I'm such a fool for taking you back. Do you think he said it like that? No, nothing in this story in his character would ever make us think that that's how he spoke to her. No. And see, this is the key to the story. This is the key of how Hosea took her back. You know why Hosea took her back? Because Hosea loved her. He loved her. It was love that sought her, redeemed her, and restored her. See, we read this story and we say, this does not make sense to me. This is not right. I don't understand this. She doesn't deserve it. And you're right, she doesn't deserve it. We don't deserve it. But it's not about deserving. It's about God's grace. God's grace. Grace means his unmerited favor. There's nothing we could do to earn it. We can't be good enough to deserve it, to gain it. It's his grace. It's his love for us, his relentless love, his extravagant love. We are his, the love of his life. And he's calling us to himself. See, human love is conditional, right? You do this and I'll love you. You don't do that, then I'm going to stop the love. It's temperamental, it's sentimental, it's capricious, it changes, it waxes and wanes. But God's love is unconditional. It's his character. God is love, and it's constant. And as the story comes to a close, we read in Hosea 3:3. In this verse, I think of it as the renewal of vows, because in this verse, Hosea says, "You're going to stay with me. You're not going to play the harlot. You're living with me and I with you." The renewal. Do you know what Hosea's name means? It means salvation. Do you know what Gomer's name means? Her name means completion. Only as Gomer is joined with Hosea will she find her completion. And only as you and I are joined with Christ, our salvation will be complete as well. And you know, when something's complete, you don't add to it. There's nothing to add. We have Jesus, we have it all, we're complete in him. From that point on, I believe, Gomer begins to live the rest of her life in response to this great grace that's been extended to her. And that's the only way that we can go on, right? It's responding to this great grace that's been extended to us. Oh, Lord, we don't want to disappoint you. We love you. We've seen how much you've loved us. We want to keep you at the center of our thoughts with every decision we make. We want to bring you glory. We don't want to do anything to disappoint you. We don't want to sin because we love you. Yes, we have your grace, but we don't want to make a disgrace out of your grace by willfully sinning and turning from you. We want to respond to the Lord with that, just that heart of love. I mean, what can we give to the Lord except a fully surrendered heart? What can we do except say, "Lord, I am yours. I am all yours." Shouldn't we all go running to the altar and saying, "Lord, we belong to you. We love you." I began my message by telling you about my first wedding ceremony. And that's because I've had two. Bob and I renewed our wedding vows. Some of you were at my second wedding. We renewed our wedding vows after 10 years. And that might not sound like we waited enough time, because usually people renew their vows at 20 or 25 years. But because my husband battled cancer during our 9th year of being married, and by the grace of God, he's healed, we just wanted to do it right away, because we're not promised 20 or 25 years. And we wanted to make sure that we declared our love again to one another. And maybe that's what the Lord would want from us today as we've studied this passage. You know, renewing your vows to the Lord doesn't negate or diminish the original commitment that you made, but I do believe that it revives it. I want to close us in prayer, and this is going to be a prayer of recommitment. And so in the quietness of your heart, you can agree with me in prayer. Oh, Lord, you have called us. You've pursued us, redeemed, and restored us. And in response to this amazing grace, we say thank you. We tell you that we love you. May our lives reflect that love, Lord, that we have for you. Lord, what can we give you for all that you've done for us, but we present our heart to you? You know the condition, Lord. Some of our hearts are broken, bruised, and aching. Maybe some feel heavy and condemned. Lord, would you bring your healing, your comfort, your strength? Would you restore to us, Lord, the joy of our salvation? Lord, we recommit our lives to you. Cause us to remember and to turn to you when the idols and the cares of this world distract us. Give us an undivided heart, Lord, so that we can worship, serve, and love you more. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.